boy family there that lost their 16-year-old son this last weekend, and last week they had the services this last weekend, and I just got off the phone with the daddy, Kyle. They're obviously hurting, and so you can imagine. So please pray for the Anderson family. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 12, if you will. Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 9. And it says, "And when he had departed thence, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." I'll remind you, if you'll remember the previous verses, which we've already studied, in those Jesus had just given the Pharisees a great lesson in the purpose and the meaning of the Sabbath day. And so now it tells us in verse 9 that he goes directly to the synagogue. That's a place, of, if you'll remember, where the Pharisees did all of their teaching and all of their propagating of their man-made traditions. Not to say that the synagogue was a bad place altogether, because it was where the Jews learned and grew in the Lord, but it was also a place where the highly religious Pharisees tried to sow, if you will, those traditions that they had developed over the years that were contrary and not necessarily in line with the Word of God. And so it was a place where they did their work, and there in the synagogue, they, seeing this man with the withered hand, saw an opportunity, or as they thought was an opportunity. In their minds, this was a perfect trap. Everything that he had taught them about the Sabbath and these prior verses had gone in one ear and out the other, and they had no desire to learn from him. When Jesus was instructing them and all this stuff, it was a great opportunity for them to see the writing on the wall, see the light, and repent and correct their mistakes. But they had no desire to do that. They were just out to get Jesus. So seeing the man with the withered hand, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You see, they saw their chance. And notice what their motive is. In the end of verse 10 there, it says that they might accuse him. By asking him this question, they are indicating that they know that he has the power to heal. They've already seen him heal, so they know he's capable of healing. You would think that would immediately make them ask the question, okay, is this man of God? But they didn't. Okay, so they know he can heal, and they're seeing this as an opportunity for him to heal and for them to indict him of wrongdoing. Rather than seeing it as an opportunity to see a genuine miracle, see a man get relief from his paralysis or whatever it might have been he was dealing with, and see God get glorified. But they weren't interested in that. This just shows how hard their hearts were. They were completely closed-minded, and they were blinded by their religious traditions. And it made me think just a little bit. And maybe you'll agree with me. I think you will. I wonder how many times this very thing, in principle, happens in Baptist churches across the land or throughout history. And bear with me here as I explain what I'm saying. Maybe some code of conduct, maybe some method, some practice, something that had developed within the church along the way that probably started out really good, had a good purpose, and was probably really effective at that particular time. But with the changing of the times and changing of the culture, had become ineffective and had become outdated, and so it would be time for it to go, okay? But tradition And something like that getting ingrained, it almost becomes as the Word of God to us, right? It almost becomes so fixed and so steeped in our tradition that we think it's a sin to get rid of it. And in reality is, it's not a biblical or unbiblical issue. It's just a method or, again, a code of conduct or something along those lines. And I think we can be foolish sometimes, and I don't have any particular agenda in mind here, okay, or any particular issue amongst us because we're doing great, okay? But I'm just saying in the general sense in the church, we can be so blind and set in our ways. Maybe we've always done it that way type deal. Then we need to weigh those things against Scripture. And sometimes it's like, hey, you know, it was a good run. We had it. It worked for decades, but it's not working anymore. We're going to change it. And without any consequence, okay? Now, let me get back to our text. This man with a withered hand provided a perfect opportunity for the Pharisees to test Jesus. Because this was an ailment that was not life-threatening. According to their tradition and within their law, life or death issues were exceptions. They would be justified in giving medical help on the Sabbath day if it was a life-threatening position. In other words, you're in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and a guy falls out with a heart attack, you can give him CPR, okay? But within their law. But this wasn't life-threatening. And so in their mind, this was to heal on the Sabbath day would have been a violation of the law, which it wasn't. It was a violation of their law. And so they're thinking if Jesus is a true man of God, then he's going to respect their tradition and he's just going to wait till Monday to heal this guy. Well, they're going to be disappointed because he didn't wait. And before he healed the man, he gave this illustration, verse 11. He says, "What man is there? What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if he fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on him and lift him out?" I don't know for sure whether the religious Jews had a clause in their traditions that would permit them to rescue a sheep on the Sabbath day. It sounds like they probably did, but we don't know one way or another. It makes no difference. His question was rhetorical. The question was designed to make a point that any Jew, including a Pharisee or any others, would find if they had a sheep in the ditch or in a pit, they would find a way to rescue that animal in distress one way or another, whether it was within their traditions or not, whether it was within the law or in spite of the law. They would go to whatever lengths were necessary to get that done. When Jesus makes this point, you'll notice he gets no argument from them, okay? They didn't seem to disagree with him. And really, that's not surprising because in this case, a sheep in the pit, you're dealing with something altogether different because what are you dealing with? Economics. Okay, you're talking about money. Money talks, and money makes a lot of people bend the rules. And so probably every Pharisee in there, if he had his own sheep fall in the pit on the Sabbath, would not hesitate to try to get him out and rescue him because it equates to dollars. So there's no resistance from them on this particular issue. But notice what Jesus says next in verse 12. He says, "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" No person in their right mind would argue that a sheep is more valuable than a human, right? We just wouldn't. But in practice, the hardened Pharisees put their beliefs above common sense and above reasoning, and so they actually would do for an animal, a sheep, on the Sabbath, what they wouldn't do for a man. That's the truth. The reason is because they didn't have a heart. They were more concerned about their own issues. They didn't have the heart that was necessary or the heart that God would want them to have for people. In their zeal for God, they had bypassed the very thing that God thinks most important, and that's a big heart. God wants us to have a big heart. He's concerned about obedience. He's concerned about worship. He's concerned about honoring him but with holiness, but he's most concerned about our heart. Why? Because out of a heart, a pure heart will have pure actions. Out of a bad heart, you're going to have bad actions. In Romans chapter 10, let me read this the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says in verse 2 and 3, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God." See, they're excited about the things of God. This describes the Pharisees, but not according to knowledge. And he goes on to say, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness, having have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, in that those or 10, in those verses, he's actually not speaking directly about the Pharisees, but he explains or describes them perfectly. He nails it. That's exactly what we're learning in this text. They put their religious tradition before the life and the welfare of man, having more compassion for a sheep than they did a person. Now, the parallel passage to this one we're reading here is found in Mark chapter 3. And in verse 4, it says this, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil, to save life or to kill?" It says there, though, "But they held their peace." It doesn't say this in this particular account here in Matthew, but they held their peace. You see, their silence tells us what their belief was. If they had said, "It's lawful to do evil or kill," that would have shed bad light upon them. We know they're not going to do that, okay? If they had said, "It is lawful to do good and save life," well, then that's going to be a contradiction because they didn't approve of this guy being healed on the Sabbath. And so they simply kept silent. They didn't know what to say. And then Jesus, in this text, he answers the question for him. He says, "It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath." And he proceeds to heal the man. Verse 13, it says, "And then he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other." Again, over in a parallel passage, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And when he had looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, then he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand." And so it sheds a little more light over in Mark than this text does, that Jesus was really upset. He was his righteous anger is being displayed here. And notice this, it was done openly. He didn't make any ifs, ands, or buts about it. He was upset about the situation. But notice verse 14 of our text. "The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Notice his righteous anger. He didn't have to try to keep it hid. He was angry about the right thing at the right time. He should have been angry, okay? And so he didn't hide it. But their unrighteous anger, they took and dealt with in secret. Why do we deal with things in secret? Because we don't want people to know how wrong we are, right? They knew they were wrong. And their anger against Jesus, they go off and they deal with in secret. Secret is the true nature of their father, the devil. They're plotting to uncover, they're plotting undercover, if you will, to destroy what they couldn't overcome. That's Jesus. They couldn't match him in wits. He cut them off at every pass. And so they had no reasonable argument to bring against him. And so they go off to the side, out of public eye, and in private, and they plot. The Bible says they held a council. In the Greek, that term has the ideal of having already reached a decision. They all already knew. They had in their minds what they wanted to do. So the council really was just for the sake of figuring out how they're going to do it. They knew what they wanted to do. The purpose was, hey, let's figure out how we can get rid of this guy. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, again, the parallel passage says, "And the Pharisees went forth straightway." Listen to this. "They went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against him, that they might destroy him." What's the significance of that? They have gone off and enlisted the help of the Herodians, somebody that was really the antithesis of the Pharisees. These were worldly, totally irreligious political party that was actually the political party of King Herod, which was a half-breed Jew, okay? And we know Herod was not a good guy. This was a unreligious group here. But because they had common ground, they in the sense of wanting rid of Jesus, they're willing to reach across the aisle, if you will, and overlook their differences with these pagans and join with them for the simple purpose of trying to get rid of Jesus. So that shows how evil and how corrupt the Pharisees could get when they got their feathers ruffled or got a bee in their bonnet or whatever you want to call it. Okay, so they're ready to join forces with this worldly group for the sole purpose of doing away with what they perceive to be their biggest enemy. Can you imagine a guy that goes around feeding the hungry, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and teaching righteousness, and they perceive him as their worst enemy? You got to be pretty blind, don't you? Got to be pretty hardened in your heart. But that's what they were, and so that's what they're doing. And so with that, we'll go ahead and be finished here. I know it's a little bit different being finished this early, but I don't think I'm going to hear any complaints out of anybody. If you do, go tell David, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you guys so much. What a good group tonight of adults. Yeah, that's so good. Get our kids back and we'll be in business, okay? Jerry Copeland, will you lead us in prayer, please?